How many of you have ever gotten a recipe for something and it was perfect and you messed with it? You got it and you were like, you know what? I can make this better because the ingredients call for this, but I bet if I put this in there, it would be delicious. And then you got the finished product out and you realized that recipe had been handed down for generations, just like it was, for a reason. We are going to be talking this morning about Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47, and we're going to talk about the recipe of the early church and why it was perfect and why sometimes we mess with it, and it probably shouldn't be messed with. So we're gonna look at this morning. We're gonna start in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. This morning we have gotten through Pentecost, and Jamie last week talked about the reaction to Pentecost as we went through Acts 2:37 through 42. So today we're gonna pick up in verse 43, and we're going to talk about what's going on in the early church. So in verse 43, it said, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Now I'm going to stop there. I know that's in the middle of a sentence, but that's okay because it's my sermon. I want to take a second and talk about this all things in common thing. Now, if you go back into the first chapter of Acts, when we get into Pentecost itself and Luke. Now, it's important to note that Luke is writing this letter, this book, specifically for a Roman gentleman by the name of Theophilus. And so Luke is trying to recall for this individual, historically, what happened at Pentecost. He wants this guy to know what happened, what actually happened. And so what is incredibly important in understanding this text is to go back and understand who these people are. Okay. So if you go back into the early part of Acts 2, it says that there were Jews, really, I'm not going to go through and try to list all the places, but there were Jews literally from every corner of the known world who were in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And so that day when it says 3,000 souls were added, you've got people from different cultures, different races, different economic backgrounds. You've got wealthy people, poor people. You've got proselytes. You've got natural Jews. You've got Jews who have never lived in Israel, Jews from the Persian Empire, Jews from the Roman Empire, Jews from the Greek Empire, Jews from Africa, and all these people have come together to celebrate Passover in Israel, and they've stayed, and now at Pentecost, a number of these people have become Christians, and they have nothing in common except Jesus, okay? They don't speak the same language. Some of these people don't speak the same language. Have you ever hung out with people who have fundamentally different customs than you do? I've had the chance over the years to talk to missionaries and hang out with some missionaries, you know, friends of mine from college and people I've known through the years who were in the mission field, and they tell you about some of the interesting customs of people in other countries and how you have to learn those customs so you do not engage in a social faux pas. And some of those faux pas can be really significant. One of my friends who had spent some time in Asia, I will not say where in Asia because you're not supposed to know, but he said that there was this custom where if you went to these people's house, when you finish eating, when you go in to eat, you're supposed to take your shoes off. And you sit at this table, and he goes, so the first thing he goes, I knew we were supposed to take the shoes off. I knew that. He goes, and we sit at the table, and I had really prepared. He goes, and then they brought dessert. He goes, and I'm not really a dessert eater. So I said, no, thank you. Faux pas. And so it's very easy for us to understand this idea that when you culturally have all these different people together, that there's just going to be a lot of stuff that's different, the language, the customs, the belief systems, everything. So I want you to take note that as Luke is writing this text to Theophilus, this is how he describes these early Christians in verse 44. He says, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Now, knowing what we know about the cultures that these people came from and the different races, the different belief systems, everything. How's that possible? How is it possible that Luke tells Theophilus that these people had all things in common? Now, we know what the answer is, right? I mean, we've been in church long enough. We know what the answer is. Well, the answer was Jesus. They had Jesus in common. So let me ask you a question. If that was enough for them, why isn't it enough for us? You go into any church, we'll just for just to keep it in a nice, comfortable radius, you go into any church in Eastern North Carolina, and you know what you're going to find in almost all of them? Conflict. You're going to find conflict. You know why you're going to find conflict? Because we don't get along. We can't get along. We come in looking for things to disagree about and things to be unhappy about and things that we don't, you know, it's like, well, I don't agree with that person's politics and I don't agree that person is a Cowboy fan and I cannot be in their presence. We find the stupidest things to be at odds about. And we can't figure out why people in the world don't want what we're selling. Okay? If you've got a product you want people to like, you normally try to package it in a way that it's appealing to them, right? Any of you remember they used to have these Colgate commercials. And everybody in the Colgate commercials had perfect teeth. Did you know that people with snaggly teeth don't use Colgate? Did you know that? Did you know people with jacked up teeth don't use Colgate? I didn't know that. I didn't realize that all you had to do was brush your teeth with Colgate and like they just fixed themselves. You know why? Because that's not true. So why is it everybody in the Colgate commercial has perfect teeth? It's the same reason you don't see fat guys in beer commercials. You don't see beer bellies in beer commercials because they don't want you to know. In fact, they're going to tell you how few calories are in it. You know, and so you don't ever see beer gut guys in beer commercials, just like you don't see, and some of you are going, you can't talk about beer commercials in church. My sermon, I can. I'm not condoning, I'm just talking about marketing and packaging, right? It's all, and so as a church, when we are communicating what we have for the world, what do you suppose is the last thing we should be showing the world? Disunity, disagreements, anger, frustration. I mean, have any of you ever wondered, it's like, I invited my friend to church and I can't get him to come and I don't know why. I mean, I told him Stuart preaches 40 minutes. Maybe let them find that out on their own. You know? Maybe don't start with, you should come to my church, but my preacher preaches too long. You know? I mean, and I say that kind of as a joke, but I've actually had a chance to go do revivals in places where you sit and talk to people and go, I don't understand why nobody wants to come to our church. And then you go sit in a local restaurant and you hear people talking about the church. And it's like, we don't know why nobody wants to come here. Well, maybe if you didn't badmouth your own church all the time, you know? We've got people from Ethiopia, Persia, Rome, Athens. We've got Medes, we've got Edomites, we've got all these people who have come together, and Luke says they had everything in common, and we can't figure it out. We can't figure it out. We could go through this room today, and we could pick 100 things that make us different. Where we're from, how we think about the economy, how we think about politics, how we think about all sorts of stuff. And we could come up with 100 reasons to be different. And Luke says that we should have everything in common. Now, why can't we pull it off? Why can't we pull it off? Why can't churches figure this out? Why can't we pull this off? And I'll tell you why. Because they realized that Jesus Christ was more important than their race. They realized that Jesus Christ was more important than where they were born. Jesus Christ was more important than how much money they had or what they believed about Caesar or what they believed about anything else. They thought that Jesus was the most important thing. And as long as they had that in common, they were good. And we can't seem to figure that out. So it says, all those who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, what happens when you get a group of people together who have everything in common? Well, I think verse 45 is really, it shows kind of what happens when that happens. It says, and they begin selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, some people want to try to make this about, the early church was socialist. No, this is not about an ism. Okay, this is not about an ism. Let's not try to turn this into something it wasn't. Here's what this was. In the early church, because these people had everything in common, they looked out for each other. Now, what a novel concept that is, right? They looked out for each other. Nobody had to tell them. Nobody had to order them. Peter didn't have to get up and walk around the room and go, all right, you, and you have a yard sale. Sell some of that excess junk you've got and bring the money and give it to us so we can give it to some of the people in the church who don't have anything. They didn't have to do that. Why didn't they have to do that? Why didn't they have to do that? Because they didn't need to be told. Right? So what's happened is you've got all these people who have come into Jerusalem. Now think about this. They've come into Jerusalem. They probably had planned to stay for a finite amount of time, and then they were going to go home. But then on Pentecost, they were baptized, they got the Holy Spirit, and now they want to hang out with the apostles. They want to learn more about this new faith, and so they've decided to stay a little bit longer. Any of you ever overstayed your plans and ran out of money? I told my dad. My dad is playing this game called Burn My Inheritance. It is his favorite game. Burn My Inheritance. And I told him. I said, now, Dad, you need to understand something. I said, you have earned that money. Burn it, baby. You have worked a lifetime for that money. But on The Price is Right, they have a fundamental rule. Don't overbid. Because if you go over by a dollar, you lose. I said, so you better not overbid. I said, because I got nothing. I said, I got nothing for you. I got two kids in college, and you, my man, if you overspend, I guess we'll put you on the road. I don't, You've got these people who have come into Jerusalem and they have stayed longer than they expected. And you know, they're probably like, well, we've run out of money. I don't have food. Hey, come stay with me. So you've got people who are letting other people, strangers come stay with them and they're helping feed them. And you got these people run out of money. And so what people are doing is they're going out and they're selling their possessions and they're bringing the money so that the poor can be taken care of. Okay. And so you think about what's happening, and as Luke is describing this to Theophilus, as you read this, and you think, wow, how awesome would it be to be surrounded by a group of people who are always going to have my back? Wouldn't it be great to be in a church like that? Where you knew no matter what happened, the people around you would be there for you. Do you understand why that would be appealing to people in this time period? As they looked at the early church and they saw the way these people cared for each other and took care of each other. And it's like, man, how awesome was it to have these people? I didn't have to worry about them gossiping about me or talking bad about me. I've got people that if something happens to me, I know they are going to take care of me. I mean, is that not an amazing recipe for a church that people would want to go to? I don't have to worry that people are going to gossip about me or talk bad about me. I'm in a place where I know if I need something, people are going to, they're going to help me. They're going to be there for me. And so that's what Luke is describing here. He says, you've got these people that have all things in common. And you know what, Theophilus? I'll prove it to you. Let me tell you what they were doing. These people were selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, do you think that any of these people sold their property and brought the money to the apostles and said, now, this is just for the Jerusalem Jews. You spend this on any of the Jerusalem Jews. I don't want this going to any of the Ethiopian Jews. I don't want this going to any of the Jews from Greece. This is just for the Jerusalem Jews. Can you imagine what the apostles would have said if you had brought your money and done that? Thank you. By the way, if you're wondering what might have happened, you might want to come back in a few weeks for the Ananias and Sapphira sermon. If you want a good indication of how that might have gone, we'll talk about them in a few weeks. But this is how the church was functioning. And this is what happens when you have this perfect kind of unity where everybody loves each other and we're not just, you know, we're not feeling like, oh gosh, you know, I mean, imagine, you know, when it's offering time, of course, we don't really pass the plate anymore. It's stationed in the back. By the way, I'll make an announcement. The plate is in the back by both doors. You can't get out of the room without passing a plate. I'll just mention that for anybody who might have forgotten. Imagine if when you gave to the church, you were like, I know that this money I'm giving is going to be used to help my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's going to be used for that. Would that make you feel better about giving? Right? You know, I hate paying taxes. I don't hate paying taxes because I don't love my country. I love my country. I teach history. I love my country. I don't hate paying taxes because I don't love my country. I hate paying taxes because those idiots are going to waste it. They're going to do something stupid with my money. Right? Somebody going, Stuart, they're watching you. I write it on the check every time I send them a check. Don't blow this. I put it in the memo line. Don't blow this. Put it in the memo line when I mail them a check. And by the way, they've never paid attention to it. But you know, it's like that. That's the thing, right? We want to make sure, you know, we hate spending money and feel like it's not going. So imagine, you know, you've got these people who are giving their money, and by the way, it's not just, notice they're not just tithing. By the way, you know where tithe comes from? Anybody know where the tithe comes from? It's the Mosaic Law. Are you under the Mosaic law? No. Why didn't the New Testament tell you to tithe? Because that would have lowered the bar. That would have lowered the bar. You think these people who were selling their property and giving it the money to the apostles are given 10%? No, if they were only given 10%, they wouldn't have to sell stuff. So a command to tithe in the early church would have lowered the bar. We live in a world where, man, if we could just get everybody to give 10%, we wouldn't know what to do with all the money. But in the early church, that wasn't the bar. That would have been the minimum for these people because they were Jews. They were used to the tithe. So you've got these people who are going and selling their possessions and giving the money so that people were taken care of. All right, let's move on to verse 46. Are we on 46? No, okay. All right. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. So there's that everything in common reference again. With one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to take note of in this verse. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Now, when you hear Luke write day by day, what do you envision? Somebody tell me what you think of when Luke says day by day. Yeah, these people get together all the time, right? Every day. Can you imagine in this church if Peter got up and said, hey guys, look, I want you to stop spending so much time together. Just come on Sunday. Just Sunday, and only for an hour and a half. No more, no less. Do you know what these people would have said? What are you talking about? You only want us to hang out together for an hour and a half a week? Have you lost your mind? Now, take that and compare it to how we think about church today. You want me to go an hour and a half every week? How about every other week? How about if I give you like even numbered Sundays? Nobody picks the odd ones because sometimes there's a fifth one. So what if I give you an hour and a half every 2 weeks? And here's the crazy thing. We'll read this verse, call it scripture, and then feel good about an hour and a half every 2 weeks. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Oh, let's throw in that gladness part. They were getting together every day, and what was their attitude about it? They were happy. Some of you, I'm not calling any names because I wasn't in your house last night, as far as you know. Some of you last night may have done something like this. Oh, man, tomorrow's Sunday. I got to go to church. Some of you get here, and from the time you get here, you start doing this. Is this almost over? I wonder what they're serving at the Golden Corral today. Is he still talking? Why are we still here? I'm so glad we don't have church tonight. Then I won't have to skip. Now, let me ask you a question. What happened to that? What happened to the attitude of, I wish we could spend more time together? Day by day, we're getting together. We're in one mind. We're breaking bread from house to house. Now, I know some of you hang out during the week, and I'm not talking about that. But these people would get together, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were thrilled for the opportunity to get together and worship. What happened to us? What happened to the church? What happened that we went from this to this? Forgotten to do greatest commandments. which was? Which is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbors, yourself. That's the whole law, right? We've gotten away from that. We ask questions they would have never thought to ask. How many times do I have to go to church to go to heaven? They would have never asked that question. They would have thought, that's the stupidest question ever. You don't go to church to go to heaven. You go to church because you're going to heaven. Right? And how many trips to church could be worth going to heaven? Do you have enough time in your lifetime to go to church enough to justify going to heaven? No. No, you don't. Certainly not going once a week. You could never go enough. And so these people, what is their deal? Now here's the funny thing. It's funny because we talk about Scripture like it is the holy inspired word of God until we get to a verse like this and we're like, sir, that's not how it is anymore. And you're right. This is not what the church looks like anymore. This isn't what we look like anymore. And maybe that's why the church isn't growing the way it used to. Because the church isn't what it used to be. These people were, with joy, they were excited. They could not wait to get together and worship and fellowship. And we can't wait for it to be over. I've got a friend who, I have to be honest, I'd have been fired at his church 20 years ago. Because they tell him, you're done at noon. They start at 11. They tell him, you're done at noon. And if he's in the middle of his sermon, he literally has to say, to be continued, and stop at noon. And he looks at me, and this is what he says to me. He goes, how do you get away with it? And I said, I'll preach to an empty room, dude. I'm just going to preach till I'm done. And I famously once told a person at that very door who said, Stuart, why do you talk so long? I said, hey, man, look, just sit in that chair right by the door. You get all the Jesus you need, leave. Ain't nobody stopping you. That door ain't locked. There's a fire code. We can't lock that door. If you get all the Jesus you need, just go. By the way, the invitation's open to all of you, you know. Stuart, I've had enough Jesus today. That one, there's one, there's a couple. There, you know, there you go. And you know what? They would have never thought of that. Do you realize there are people in this world who walk miles to church? And if church don't last, but if church lasts less than 3-4 hours, they're mad. Because they walk hours to get there, and they're like, one of my missionary buddies said he was in Haiti, and they told him they want him to preach. So he preached for 45 minutes. And when he was done, the minister there who was translating for him goes, why'd you stop? He said, that's the end. He goes, no. He said, man, some of these people walk 3 hours. You got to give them more than that. He said, I always thought this is what I wanted, Stuart, a church where they wanted me to preach for hours. He goes, and I wasn't ready. I said, I went through my Bible and I just started preaching sermons, random sermons, had nothing to do with each other. Just, I had them in my Bible. I just started preaching them. He said, I preached 4 sermons and they still looked at me like, that's it? He said, I come back to the States, I preach one of those and people are getting up and leaving. They're like, we done? But this is the thing, right? I don't want to make this just about the time. It's also the attitude. It wasn't just that these people were willing to sit through long services. Remember, some dude fell out of a window one night because he got so tired. Paul preached so long. I know I've put some of you to sleep, but never on a ledge. Let's just leave that there. gladness and sincerity of heart, right? So it's not just that they were gathering together every day. They weren't doing it out of obligation. They wanted to. They couldn't wait to. They couldn't wait to. And you know, I just ask you a question. It's a real simple question, not to be answered out loud because it's a personal thing. How excited were you today about coming to church? And it doesn't have anything to do with me. It doesn't have anything to do with the praise team. It doesn't have anything to do with anything except one thing. I can't wait to go and be with God's people and worship my Savior. How excited were you to do that today? And if the answer, quite honestly, is, not that excited, you might need to reevaluate your understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for you, what he's paid for you, and what he saved you from. As we think about how much we appreciate the gathering. All right? So verse 47, he then finishes up with this. He says, they were praising God and have... Now, this is critical because verse 47 kind of tells us what happens when the previous verses are done, when the recipe is mixed properly. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, what people are they talking about? Who's Luke talking about? They had favor with all the people. Everyone. The non-believers, the believers, everybody. Everybody appreciated what these people were doing and how they were together. Now, why does the Sanhedrin go after him? Why do the Pharisees go after him? Because so many of their sheep were falling in with the church. But in the early part, everybody was impressed by what they were doing. It says they had favor with all the people. Now, listen to this. This is important. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Now, who was bringing the increase? God was. Why does Luke say that? The Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Why doesn't it say the apostles were adding to their number? Because that wasn't the apostles' job. That wasn't their job. They're not trying to save people. The church wasn't trying to save people. Who's doing the saving? God was doing the saving. And so it says the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, that's not to say evangelism wasn't taking place. That's the whole point of the Great Commission. But here's the thing. If you remember the parable about the sower, you guys remember that parable? There's this guy. It's a great parable. We miss the simplicity of it sometimes. There's a guy. And he goes out one day with a bag of seed. And what does he start doing? He starts throwing it. He's out there throwing seed. And some of you would read that parable and go, that guy wasn't very smart. He wasn't very smart. Why wasn't he very smart? Because he's throwing it on the road. He's throwing it on rocky soil. He's throwing it amongst the thorns. He's just flinging it everywhere. He's throwing seed, man. Just letting it out there. And what happens? Well, a lot of it doesn't grow, and some of it that does grow dies. But he's just out there throwing the seed, right? What seed does really good? The seed with good soil, right? The seed with good soil. Now, here's the question. Are you good soil? Is this congregation good soil? You see, the seed gets thrown where it gets thrown. But the seed grows where the soil is good. You know where it doesn't grow? Rocky soil, thorns and thistles. soil where as it starts to grow, it gets choked, the life gets choked out of it. You start, and I start thinking, you know, over the years as I've read that parable, I've started to apply that parable more and more to the church. What if those soils represent different churches? Can you imagine someday standing in front of the Lord and Him looking at you and saying, you know what you were? You were the church of the rocky soil. Your attitude was awful. You didn't love each other. You treated people poorly. And you acted like worshiping me was some great burden that you had to do. And as I threw seed to you, it would start to grow, and then you would just choke the life out of it. You would break their will and crush their desire to worship because of your squabbling and your fighting and your lack of interest in me. You go to seminars and conferences, and they're always trying to sell you a really great recipe for church to grow. And here's the funny thing. The recipe's right there. The recipe's right there. It's not complicated. You know, we try to add stuff to it and make it clever. By the way, you realize that church grew exponentially without a praise band? How did that happen? They didn't have a Bible college graduate preaching. They didn't have a praise team. They didn't have an air-conditioned sanctuary. This is really going to hurt some of you. No stained glass. And yet, that church grew exponentially. So here's the question. Why did a church with none of that stuff grow so fast? Why did it change the world? Because they had the recipe that worked. And that recipe was pretty simple, right? Gather together, make the important thing what you have in common, focus more on what you have in common than what you don't. When we gather together here, we have Christ in common. Don't care about your politics. Don't care about where you're from. Don't care about your race or your ethnic background. None of that stuff should matter, right? When we get together, what's the old saying? Keep the main thing, the main thing. So when we get together today, what's the main thing? Jesus Christ, Son of God, main thing. Early church kept the main thing the main thing. They loved and took care of each other. They enjoyed their time together. And they became fertile soil for all those seeds that were sown. Now, all you have to do is read Paul's letters to find out it didn't last forever. Because, well, at the end of the day, we're people, right? But this is my challenge for you today as the praise team comes and prepares to lead us in our communion song this morning. The challenge for us as a church family is to be fertile soil. And to be the kind of church when somebody walks in, and they say, I'm looking for a place to worship, I'm looking for a place to fellowship, I'm looking for a place that's going to help me grow spiritually. We want to be fertile soil for that. And you know what? You're not going to be fertile soil if we're arguing and griping and fighting and complaining constantly. You can't be fertile soil that way. Okay? None of you want to go to a church where people don't get along. None of you want to go to a church where people don't enjoy worship and fellowship together, right? We understand this. This is not complex social theory. This is obvious stuff. And it was the perfect recipe for the church to grow. Now, you could have a lot of cool things that help it grow. And by the way, the praise team love the praise team. I'm part of the praise team. So I love the praise team. I love the preaching. Even when it's not me, you know. Okay. By the way, big props to Jamie. Thought Jamie did a great job last week. Don't get that excited. I'm just kidding. Yeah, but I love. We're supposed to love hearing the word. We're supposed to love the worshiping together. We're supposed to love meeting around the table together. We're supposed to love all of those parts, not because they're cool or fancy or neat, but because they bring us into relationship with Jesus Christ. The main thing. And so my challenge to you today is to be fertile soil. Okay? To be fertile soil, to be available to help seeds grow as God chooses to spread them here. That's really all we can ever do, right? Let God bring the growth, us be available to be fertile soil for that.